A lot of things is happening here at Bethlehem and around the world. And when I say that, a lot of times we're made to ponder or wonder about things as to, is God just at Bethlehem or is God at Bethlehem? Well, he is at Bethlehem, where two or three are gathered together. There is he in the midst of them, if they're gathered in his name. And certainly we are gathered in his name. And I would think that at least two or three of us are in his name. If we don't have at least two or three of them, we might as well just quit off. The Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I would think that we had at least two or three here. So we know then the Lord's in the midst of us. But not only is the Lord in the midst of us here, but he is in the midst of people around the world. God has people around the world. Then the question a lot of times arises to different things, because people, they're real strange about their concept of things. No matter what you tell them or how you reason with them, whatever you say has to go through their understanding or their reasoning or their concept of things. And by the time it goes through there, it's kind of like something you see in the world, and it goes through what you call the grapevine, and by the time it gets all the way around, then it's misunderstood a lot of times and misconstrued and certainly mistold. So then questions arise as to what is Little Bethlehem, and why do some people say that this is the only place it's at? And some people say, well, it's here, but it's other places. And some people say, well, if you don't get it the way we've got it here, you don't get it. You don't go to heaven. And some say, well, I don't believe it like that, you know. But I said the other night, it is true, there's one God, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. And if you don't get that, then you didn't get it. It doesn't matter whether you are at Bethlehem or where you're at. You just didn't get it. And there's one brotherhood, just one brotherhood of Christianity. And if you don't belong to it, then you didn't make it in. The proof that you have eternal life is that you walk with the brethren. The Bible said, and if you love the brethren, then you know that you pass from death unto life. And if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll fellowship the brethren, whether it's here or around the world. You'll fellowship them. And if you don't have any desire to be among them, and any desire to be with them, and any desire to be a part of what they are doing as to their endeavor to be about the Father's business, then you just didn't make it. If you don't have any desire, any hunger, any thirst for the word, or to be with these people to do these things, and you say, well, I can live just as good at home. You know, I'm a Christian. I don't have to go to church. And I'm not going to go to church. I'm upset because of. Then that means that you might as well deface the issue. You don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost don't act like that. The Holy Ghost don't talk like that. The Holy Ghost don't think like that. The Bible says to the contrary, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is. And when you talk like that, think like that, act like that, you just haven't been born again. You know, that's kind of a hard blow. When a minister says that, when he's supposed to be the one to represent God and to remit sin or to retain sin, you know, you say, but Brother Pike, look how long that I've been going to church. And the churches I've been to, and I've traveled around the nation or sometimes around the different parts of the world. And you tell me I haven't been born again. Look what I've given. Look what I've done. And you tell me I haven't been born again. I'm telling you, you haven't been born again. Has nothing to do with whatsoever. Being born again has nothing to do with how many churches you are acquainted with, or how many people you're affiliated with, or how many places you've been, or how much you've given, or what you've done, or how many days it's taken to do that. Being born again means one simple thing. By grace of God through faith of Jesus Christ, you have received his Spirit. That's new birth. And if you haven't received it, the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. So all your ritualistics and works has nothing to do with it. Then people get disturbed and they say, well, Brother Pike, you tell me one day that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. Then they say, we know then that It's not by works. We don't have to do any works. I didn't say that. Neither did the scriptures say that. Someone would say, well, don't you teach that it didn't take any works or doesn't take any works for the salvation? I certainly do not. I teach that it took works of righteousness down to a perfection to ever even bring the salvation. Jesus simply stated to them that asked, what must they do to do the works? He simply stated, I am the works. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. There was plenty of works, and he had to do it all. So, this salvation required plenty of works. And then another thing would be, well, what is it then to us? We must not have to do any works, Brother Pike, because you teach us by the grace of God. I don't know where you get that. I don't understand where you get those kind of thoughts and ideas. It's for sure that you don't understand, as I say so often, because Jesus said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. And I couldn't possibly teach you that there's no works to the salvation when he was the one that commanded you to work. So somehow we misunderstand. Then someone would say, well, I'm altogether confused. What then are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip, and take heed how that you hear them. I'm also saying that many shall strive to enter in and not be able. And Jesus said, do you strive to enter in? And the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So, there is a misunderstanding. It's like someone was telling me the other day, Brother Dale. Brother Dale has had a pretty rough time lately. He had a heart attack. Fluids is built up around his heart, and we was praying for him. And then he went right out from that and had a wreck, a bad wreck. It was a miracle that he got out of it. And he was over visiting, asking for some encouragement and asking if I could kind of give him a few guidelines as to what was taking place. That he had just made up his mind he was going to make an extra special drive for the Lord. And during our conversation, he was telling me how that he says, it's a strange thing, Brother Pike. He preaches at a lot of places. And I don't know how many. He's made so many trips to Texas, you know, since he's lost his legs just by himself. It's just phenomenal. Still going on and preaching. And he said, you know, so there's some preachers that won't let me preach anymore since I lost my legs. And he began to name some, you know, or whatever. And like one place, he said, the fellow said he didn't want me to preach because I'd lost my legs, and he felt like that I'd sinned against God, and because I'd sinned against God, then I'd lost my legs, and he was pretty hard toward that and boycotting me until he got a chance one day to kind of confront him with some things. And I was trying to talk with him and find out a few little things, and I thought that's really, really something. You know, here a minister is to show you how people misunderstand. And he's boycotting another minister because he's lost his legs. And he says he's sinned and doesn't have any right to get up and preach to the people. And then I asked Dale the question. I said, well, what does the pastor do with the teachings where it said he that is born of God cannot sin? And of course, Dale just grinned and said, well, I didn't tell him that. I hadn't got that far at that time. But I think of how mixed up people are. And Jesus said, supposedly, as it was with Nicodemus, you mean that you are a leader, to be a leader of the blind? And we say a rabbi or a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? So then again, it makes us to understand that we need to understand before we try to make others understand. And it makes us to know that when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. So, it brings us back again, as they say in the world, point A, to retrace our footsteps or back to the drawing board, to find out whether we really know what we think we know or not. Everybody that gets diplomas is in the world, they don't really know. They've just got some gimmicks, and that's the way they work it. Like Mr. Carter was saying on television, somebody was telling me that made the statement this first time he got into politics and was to be elected, that he went over to a place and they told him, they'd see that he got in, said, "We'll just fill up the box." I said, "Small place, and didn't they have but just so many people there?" But it didn't make any difference that they had a way to fill up the box. And the way that they filled up the box said that, you know, whether a person was dead or not, they still voted. And as comical as it sounded, he said the first thing they did, said, "When I got in office, was pass a law that after you're dead 3 years, you can't vote." And of course, the people laughed about it, but he said, "It's true." Said, "I really did pass a bill that they couldn't vote after 3 years of being dead." Said, "Because the people, if they were Democrats, their wives just voted for them and voted Democrat. That they said that that's the way they would vote if they were here." And they accepted the vote. And he said he just decided that after 3 years, things could change and a person might not be Democrat. So that he voted that you couldn't vote after 3 years of being dead. That sounds comical, but that's the way the world is run. They were willing to fill the ballot box up. Folks do funny things in the world, and all that get diplomacies really don't understand. All that obtain offices really didn't get there because they illegally were voted in. But we still have to put up with it. We still have to tolerate it. The minister has to tolerate it in the church. And it creates a real problem for the kingdom of God, whether it's in the natural world or whether it's in the physical world. As to physicians that don't know, that's just guessing, while people suffer the consequences of abuse, or whether it's in the spiritual world. And folks, it's in all three of them. So I said all that tonight before I read a scripture here to try to elaborate a little. I came the other night and the spirit was real good. People were hungry and thirsty and very interested, and they listened. And if we'd had enough time, we'd have really got into some things. But we just kind of highlighted a few things. And then we come back tonight, and I still feel a good atmosphere, good spirit. I can't say that I don't feel any hunger or that I do feel any hunger. Really, we hadn't got far enough along yet to tell, but we'll just have to check it out and see. If you want to read from the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, reading down at the fifth verse, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And that's where we're living. A lot of things that we could say, we have spoke about that. There's a lot of things that's said about Elijah the prophet. And one night we had a little talk, and I could tell that in our discussion that some pondered greatly over what I had said as concerning Elijah the prophet. "For it is said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, when we think of that, you and I think about the coming of the judgment as to the fire, whereas the Bible said concerning the coming of the Lord, when they saw the heavens roll back as to what God futurely spoke of in the book of Revelation, "The great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? For the sign of the Son of Man appeared in heaven." So we say, and there is the day of the coming of Elijah. And we say for sure, we know that's right. And yet, when we study the scriptures, we find out that the Jewish people say, and they're supposed to be the scholars of the earth, they say, "You know, we perceive that thou art the Messiah. Or if you be the Messiah, how is it that the scripture says that before the Messiah comes, that God will send the prophet Elijah?" So then we look at it and we think, now wait a minute, are we right? Is he speaking about Elijah coming at what is called the dreadful day of the Lord, as the great day of his wrath, that it is come? If that be the dreadful day of the Lord, what then does the Jews mean? That how is it that if you be the Messiah, where then is Elijah who was for to come before the Messiah came? And then Jesus answered them, and he said, Elijah has come already, and you knew him not. And this was baffling to the Jews. They couldn't understand that until he elaborated a little bit. And then the Bible says that they perceived that he spoke of John the Baptist. Now here was John the Baptist. The prophecy was that Elijah the prophet would come. See, I read it to you here in the book of Malachi. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. So here we are. We are again, as I said at the beginning here of our little discussion, again baffled. What meaneth this? How can this be? Lord, what are you talking about? You say one thing over here, and then you say another thing over here, and we just don't understand. We just don't understand. Isn't that beautiful? See, God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent to make it revelation unto babe, such as are willing to learn. That's why you have a pastor. That's why you have the minister. He that God sendeth will speak God's word, because God will give him the understanding of his word. That's what a shepherd is. And so then it's like going down to a physician to get a prescription. You get the prescription and it's wrote a lot of times in something that you don't even understand. The average person don't even know what they're going after. So this is the secret, and that's the way that they keep it a secret, so that they can boycott against you and they can get your dollar. And a little code is just between them and the ones that helps to share the money and keeps them in business. So the Lord has so made this a mystery. What is meant then again by this, as the many other things? It is hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. People have studied the Bible. They have read the Bible from cover to cover. They've learned to memorize the Bible. They went to college to get diplomas concerning the Bible to become doctors of divinity. And still today, they do not understand the Bible at all. And many of them have wound up in the insane asylum because of trying to figure out the Bible. When the Bible says itself, it states that I am of no private interpretation. For I was written as men wrote this, being inspired by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit. Now it stands to reason that if it was the Spirit that wrote this book, that it's going to take the Spirit to understand this book. And that's why it was said in the book of Revelation, at the sounding of the last trump, then the mysteries of God should be finished. And great is the mystery of godliness, and I am a steward of the mysteries. And this is why it was said again, that it is not given unto them that are without to know the mystery of God, but to you that are within, as to the disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And again, we stop to think that if this is a mystery, if the book is written, and if the understanding is so high above our natural understanding and learning in colleges and schools and our ability of experience and all of these things, if it is so that it is so much higher that above my understanding than the heavens is the earth, then we know that we're not going to figure it out. We know that science has never fathomed the depths, nor the heights, nor the width, nor the length of outer space. All that they can figure out is how to comprehend the earth and its size, its contour, its way of functioning, this little thing called the earth. That's all that they can comprehend. They can't get beyond that. Outside, it is a bottomless pit. Though we talk about a bottomless pit, someone would say, well, where is the bottomless pit? Well, to us in our thinking, our confiscating as to eye surveillance, when we think of it, it's still down. Because you go up or down, when you leave the earth. When we speak of going down, we think of just going down into the heart of the earth. Well, there's a fire in the heart of the earth. A lot of significance, but there is more to it than that. Going down is going down below the earth, going past. It has been proven that it goes past this little ball that's called an earth. And then when it gets above, going up to us is yonder, going that way. And so then the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Where is the teachings on it? Where is the measurements of it? If science is so brilliant, if everything is so, and there's no mystery, and we can understand it, why is it we do not understand it? And how is it they were so great, even as to Einstein? How little Einstein was even in his own natural field of activity. When the Bible said, and the knowledge of the world is foolishness to God. With all of his brilliance, he couldn't do anything. He still didn't give us any measurements. He didn't give us any measurements of the depths, nor of the height, nor of the width, nor of the length. Someone would say, aha, Brother Pike. But in our day, scientists knows how far it is to Pluto. I'm not talking about how far it is to Pluto. I'm talking about how far it is from Pluto to who knows where. That's the measurement I'm speaking of. And so then that means that we who are the children of God, we do know. We do know. Someone would say, you do not know the depths. Oh, yes, we do. Someone would say, well, you don't know the heights. Yes, we do. And we know the width and we know the length. So then we do know. They don't know, but we do know. Someone would say, well, where's biblical proof of that? The Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And all things, that takes in that. So isn't it wonderful to know all things? And not only know all things, but in Christ we are all things. And in Christ we own all things. Isn't that wonderful? I own all things. So we do know. We own all things. We are all things. We understand all things. We are the ruler of heaven and of earth and own all things and are all things. We own death. We own everything. And whatever there is, it is our slave, our servant. It is ours to do with it whatever we want to. The nations and all that inhabit the nations belong to us. We rule with a rod of iron. They're made out of the dust as clay. And the Bible said we have a rod of iron and we break them like a man would break pottery. We do whatever we want to. We change their times and their seasons and their days. And we change everything the way that we want to. Because we are sons of God. And we own all things and it belongs to us. And we through Christ work all things after our own will, to our own convenience. Though in this life as to bear the image of a servant, even as Christ Jesus did, and through self-denial, we surrender our bodies as to the abuse, and we allow everything to happen to us. As Jesus the body, to show about the dying of the Lord, all day long we're killed like sheep, are led to the slaughter. We don't open our mouths. We just go right on. Because we suffer this for the creation. Has to show the life of Christ through suffering. As it is said, prophets don't dwell in palaces. David, being a prophet, was driven out of the palace and had to wander like a beast through the caves. Though he was the choice of Israel, still he had to do that. When we think about this, we see again the mystery. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Someone would say, well, what is meant by this, Brother Pike? Someone would say, well, I can tell you. John was not Elijah. So that settles it, Brother Pike. That's it right there. That was not Elijah. Then why did it say, behold, I sent you Elijah? Someone would say, well, I just know it wasn't Elijah. That John came in the spirit of Elijah. Well, then why did Jesus say, Elijah has come already and you knew him not? And the Bible said they perceived that he spoke of John. Then we say, what is meant by that? Well, it is true that he went into the wilderness as a young man like Elijah. and stayed in the wilderness and had the nature of Elijah and done the things of Elijah and all those things that Elijah did, that's what he did. And he lived like Elijah. And then someone would say, well, what does that mean? It means what Jesus said. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. So someone would say, well, that settles it then, Brother Pike. That means that when the Lord says, as to the prophecy of Malachi, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, then that meant that he would come at Calvary. Well, if that is what he meant, then what is this about Elijah the prophet? Or is it Elijah the prophet? Or does it say it's Elijah the prophet? Or is anything said of Elijah the prophet as to Daniel's last week? Someone would say, I know that the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Brother Pike, is when God appears in the heavens at the beginning of the first day of Daniel's week. That when the heavens roll back as a scroll, there the sign of the Son of Man is seen, and it is said now the great day of his wrath has come. So then we know that Elijah must come before then. So we say we know that he was speaking of Elijah the prophet. But then on the other hand, the question arises, where in the book of Revelation, when and where do you read where he spoke of Elijah being there? But then it is true that we do read as to Calvary that Elijah, he said, hath come in the book of Revelation. Somebody says, well, I just know it. Well, how do you know it? How do you know it? There's no way you could know it, because knowing is knowledge. And knowledge has to come from some kind of teaching, tutoring, or something that you've grasped with your eyes or from your human senses. Somewhere has to make contact, else it's not knowledge. So then, do you really know? I say this again. I like the teachings of the Lord, where he speaks of the love of God. And he said, and this love passeth all understanding. It passeth all knowledge. See, there are some things that pass understanding as to human understanding. And there are some things that pass all the knowledge of human learning, even as high as the heavens is above the earth. So is this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. There is something that is given to us that the world doesn't know. And the reason that the world doesn't know, in that it's not given unto them to know, it means it does not come through the tree of knowledge. It means it is not in the realms of knowledge. It is not in the world of learning. See, and so then it is given directly to us. It is not given to the world as to this. It is given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But unto them it is not given. How then is it given to me and not given to them? Doesn't it come through knowledge? Knowledge of God. Solomon said, if you search and seek, you'll find the knowledge of God. And we use the terms knowledge of God because as to the purpose, as an inadequacy, as to find proper words other than human expression. And so then God has determined in his heart that the measurements of that of the angel is the same as that of the man. Whether it be words of expression, means and measurements, or whatever it might be, that we might have some way of conveying from one to another these things as to bring them to an understanding or to give a stabilization of a formulated way of thought. Then we know that this thing is given to us directly from heaven. Flesh and blood hath not made this known to thee, Peter. That is, this is not knowledge. This is not something you know in your intellect. But my Father, even the Spirit, hath revealed this. That is, this is a revelation from God that ye should know the Christ. And the world doesn't know the Christ. They don't know the Christ. They didn't know the Christ. It doesn't know the Christ now. Why? Because they cannot see it. And what the world cannot see it, they will not believe it. Like Thomas said, if I can see the nail prints, then I will believe. So then they do not know because they cannot see. But you and I, having eyes that they do not have, they have eyes to see, and yet they do not know or understand. See this wonderful thing. They do not see this. They will not see when good cometh. So then we have eyes of understanding to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. If Mr. Einstein, if he could have figured out by human terminology of numerical order the things that I understand from God by revelation, he would have done it. But this was so high above all of his peak of knowledge as the heavens as the earth. So again, we look at the book of Revelation and we say, well, Lord, there ain't but one way, and that's through revelation. You've got to reveal this to me. What are you talking about? You say, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Then if Elijah the prophet came, where then is Moses? Where is Moses? Aren't these two always together as a rule? Gabriel and Michael. Aren't these two always working together as a pair? Where then is Moses if this is Elijah? Well, there's nothing said about sending Moses. But it does speak in the book of Malachi about Moses. So it does put them together. And where is Moses if that is Elijah? It's obvious that when Jesus came, that was the Moses. That was the Moses right there. And God, the Bible said, it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, Moses said. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And there he was, the prophet like unto. And he had to be the prophet like unto Moses, because Moses was God in that day. And Moses was the Messiah of that time, as to the only human body, as to the Jewish people. And they would receive no other. And so then Jesus said, think not that I'll accuse you to the Father. Ye have one that shall accuse you, even Moses himself. And there he was, the prophet like unto. And this is what we teach a lot of time when we teach to the dividing asunder, to the rending of the veil, to that that was rent in twain. And as to the separation of that, of the door open in heaven and the prophecy of Daniel, and separating 483 years, that's taking 490 and putting seven of it at the end of the age. And this is what we come to as to the other night when we finally bring it down to a terms of light and darkness, as to use for an allegoric expression, light and darkness, as to say Moses and Elijah, or to say Moses and Joshua, Jesus and the Christ, or that is to say Cain and Abel, or Abel and Seth, or that is to say this natural light that we see, or the natural darkness that we see with our eyes. Whereas the Bible said it's so dark down at each, we could feel the darkness. See, and when we start explaining this, then that means that we are graduating. We are through a graduality. Which is graduating? Graduating as to stages of graduating. And we're moving from one dimensional depth to another dimensional depth, or we are ascending as from one dimensional height to another dimensional height. And we are moving from one heaven to another heaven and to another heaven. Or we are transformating in our mind from one glory to another glory as we comprehend from one thing to another thing. So then that means that we're moving on with God, and we're trying to bring the mind of God, and we're trying to develop the mind of God, and we're trying to tutor like little babies, and we're trying to break it down into bits and pieces to where we can put it all together for you as you that are slower in comprehending than others, or you that are babes that cannot understand unless it's broke down in bits and pieces, we're trying like a mother, like parents, to lay up for the children and to break this thing down and to give it to you a little bit at a time, to where you can come to the place to where you thoroughly understand, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And so then over here in this school, over in high school, son's about ready to graduate. And we have the problem of trying to teach this class over here and teach them about these wonderful things as to the ultimatum of God. And now that they're at the point of a diplomacy as to whether they do understand or don't understand, or whether at this point of diplomacy they're just now getting to where they can begin to understand, in that the babe is caught up to the throne at the very birth. See, and then we have to get way back over here to the elementary side of it and take something that's in a cradle, or take something that's in kindergarten and the kindergarten, and we start with that, and we have to break it down in little ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. So it's a real difficult thing to be able to get over this thing to the public. But though we're inadequate for the purpose, yet God is very adequate, and he can take care of the whole situation, so we depend on him to speak, to talk, to say, to do, and bring things to pass the way that it should be brought to pass, and to furbish and refurbish these that are believers, or these that are looking to God, whether it be babes in Christ. And Jesus is always concerned about his babes. He said, if you love me, Peter, feed my babes. Give them the milk of the word. Watch over them. As any man that was leaving, going to leave his babies behind, he'd be more concerned about the babies than he would the bigger ones, because they can take care of themselves. And these are his precious babes. And that babe is Christ. And he's so concerned about that little babe Christ. He doesn't want him to be hurt anymore. He doesn't want him to be crucified all over again. He doesn't want him to be neglected. And so then he tells us, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my lamb. Because he also knows, as a shepherd, the one thing you have to watch is the wolf, the lion, the bear that will tear the tender ones, which is the lambs. And so then he tells us to feed the lambs. And so we find ourselves struggling not only to bring to you the meat of the word, whereas the Bible said, let there be meat in my house, and that the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. That is, have spent some time thinking on the word and chewing as it would be the cud like the cow does, and thinking on this and putting it around in their mind, rolling it to and fro until they can come up with some revelated answers as the Spirit speaks to them. So then let the meat be there for the strong. And then if they be parents, let them lay up for the children, and let them be tender to the children. Let them be patient and let them understand. As Moses said, God, I can't be nursemaid to all these people. But see, that's wrong. You can. Through Christ, somebody had to nursemaid us, and we need to nursemaid somebody else. So then, tender like, we should watch after them when they are in a terrible condition. We should clean them. We should wash them up, sprinkle them with the powder and the perfume, fix them to where they're lovable and kissable, and wash away all of that which is unbecoming, that creates the wrong atmosphere, so that as when the Father comes in, he can enjoy that little thing that's in his image. And the mother is supposed to do that. The church is supposed to do that. We're supposed to have the mind of a mother to mother those little ones and not jump up and act like a heathen and slap them around or mistreat them when the little ones have dirtied up their clothing, or they've not properly been trained, or they've been neglected. Who then is the villain? Who is the wolf? Who is the evil one? Who is the wretched one outside of that thing that is called a mother, or a dad that abuses, that destroys, as it is in this day, those and the confidence and faith and nervous system and minds of those little ones? Who are the wretched outside of those? Who should be burned in the fire outside of those? Who are the brute beasts that should be made to be taken and burned? So then we just said that just to get along a little ways here as to the negligence of the church today. They could care less about the little ones as to the naturally seen little daughters are ravished and they wander off and they're stolen off and nobody knows where the little ones are at. Half of the time, the little girls as to what they're doing or the little boys or to what they're watching or what's being put in their mind as to the filth of TV or any other books or conversation at school or whatever until the little ones are completely ravished, torn and filthy and dirty and nothing but to be thrown aside or dead and dragged out of the little entrance somewhere cut out after some crazy beast has ravished them. See, what kind of a world is this? Today, I was thinking on these things. I've been talking to the Lord a little bit over the morning, and I was just sitting around there at home, and I get so disgusted. I get so despondent. I think, my God, we ain't got nothing going on the home front. People ain't concerned about the gospel. They're just in and out these offices. They don't have any drive, any concern, any longing, any desire to reach out over yonder and help anybody do anything or learn anything or whatever. And I think, how awful, how horrible. And they stand at the door at the offices and they won't go in. They hinder everybody else and won't train nobody in, won't get out of the way, won't produce anything. I just sit around sometimes and I just can't hardly take it year after year after year. And yet tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars going and going and going. And a few faithful ones over here making an effort and a few faithful ones over there. And in the offices are hit and the miss and coming in today and maybe not anymore in 3 weeks and 4 weeks. This is why we're not growing in the knowledge. This is why we don't understand the revelation. This is why the mysteries are not made known. It's because we don't have any concern. And then when we do find one that's concerned, they're concerned about their ministry and they're concerned about their life and they're concerned about their family and they're concerned about their state of affair and they're concerned about their securities and they're concerned, as it's said in the world, therefore and no more. They're concerned about them. And they're concerned about how much they want to learn and how much they want to know and how much they can dazzle before the congregation when they get up there to hold them spellbound or how they can lead them or whether they're going to be the man of the hour or the woman of the hour or have the great admiration as to obtain under the sides of the celebrities and the places of the dignitaries and all these vain things that people run after in the world of legislation and in the world of knowledge and understanding and education and all these kind of things to find their place among the elite and among the rich and are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth, which is really the mind of Christ. The simplicity of it is they never come to the mind of Christ, which is love, stability to follow after charity, to try to do something for their fellow man, to esteem others better than themselves, than to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another. They never come to these kind of things. So we don't grow much in the knowledge of the Lord. We don't grow much in the revelation of the Lord. We don't come then to the real depths of the glory and the understanding of this wonderful light that's been shed abroad, this light that has sprung up at the evening time that we might, through the mind of Christ, comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. We're so busy intellectually trying to figure things out. I said this today, and then I'll get back to my thought about sitting there in the chair at home today. I was telling some of them today, in our minds, we say, well, Brother Pike, what can we do? Can we do anything else? Are we doing all that we know to do? We come to church and we do this and we do that and we do this. Folks, let me tell you, in your little world, your little minute world of thinking as to your intellect, you never really do anything, whether religiously or otherwise, except what you have intellectually outlined, what you have intellectually defined as being your duty, and what you think is sufficient as to the cause. And that is, you spin around in your mind and you never get out of the radius of that small confine as to what the devil will allow you to do with your own ideas, with your own zeal, with your own zip. And then at the end of the day, you say, well, that's all I knew to do. I gave my dollar and I went to church and I tried my best. And so then there we are, caught in the tailspin, you know, like in a whirlpool, not getting anything done. That is not serving God. That is not doing anything for God. You don't do anything for God until you step beyond your means, beyond your human reasoning, beyond what you think. The first thing you've got to do is cast down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Lean not to your own understanding of your powers of ingenuity. Take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, or where you're going to go, or who you are, or what your ministry is, or what you're supposed to be, or anything about you. The mere fact that you orbit around that thing proves that you're still in the flesh, and that you're still under the control of Satan, and that you're still the image of Lucifer, and he's still got control of you, or else that you are a little baby that's never yet got your bearings as to your understanding. It's when you peck through the shell, or that old thing the embalmers call the shell, like the little chick, see, and begin to see the light of day, and you begin to think, by grace of God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a step in this direction. I can't do this. I have no way to do this. I can't do this because I know I don't have the ability to do this. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible said, go into all the world. But I can't go into all the world. I don't have the money. You know, that's what used to confront me. And it's still today the same. You can't go. I said, I must go overseas. Oh, I must go into Canada. I must go into Alaska. I must go across the United States. And the devil said, well, you don't even have a decent car. All you got is old blowout tires. And you got an old junker of a thing. You can't do that. You can't do that. And what are you going to do with your wife? She'll starve to death. And your children, what are you going to do? They got to be in school. They'll put you in jail. I put up with that kind of mess until I got tired of it one day. And I said, Betty, honey, we're going to do something for God. I said, we're going to do something for God. And folks, let me tell you, when you decide to do something for God, that means something for God. You don't just do like these charismatic runabouts, as from place to place to where you can find a place to preach overnight or be there and visit and get a dollar. You don't borrow from your daddy and your mother and your brothers and sisters, your neighbor, and the banks and everybody else. When you're going to do something for God, you step out and you go beyond your reasoning and you go beyond your understanding. The first thing you do is lay all of your understanding aside. Because as long as you keep your understanding, the devil's going to be right there to tutor you and to guide you and control you. And you're going to say, honey, I would do something for God, but I've got to get in my hours, I tell you. You know we've got to pay the bills. And if you do break out of that and you say, I'm tired of this routine, I'm going to break loose from this, I'm going to do something for God, she'll rub you a little bit like a kitten with a fur, and she'll say, honey, you know we've got to eat and we'll be out on the streets and nobody cares anything for us and you're the one that's got to press it through. What are you going to do? And after a while, you're so covered over until you say, yeah, you know best, you're right. I guess I'm just getting out of my reasoning here. Folks, but let me tell you something. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for God. The man said, Paul, you beside yourself. Much learning has caused you to go mad. You're crazy. But nevertheless, Paul did it anyway. So you step out by faith and you say, Lord, I'm tired of this routine. I'm tired of this old thing. It's like the people here at the offices. Though I preach, this isn't really going to do any good much here at Bethlehem because about 20 years of it, it's the same. You know, but still I have to preach it because you're going to be accountable for it. And I'm getting tired of this routine, you know. I can't do this in the office and I can't do this in the office because the wife says I got to do this and the husband says I got to do this and I've got to be this and I've got to be that, you know, and I got to be a model for the people and I got to have a good name out yonder among the people. Even though you don't half pay your bills, whatever, trying to run after the world, you don't never have half enough, and they're after you like a bunch of hound dogs, you know, and ain't no such thing as getting a good name with them people out there. A good name is when you walk upright, when you do right, when you love the Lord, and God takes care of you, and you'll be able to meet your bills and do whatever. For God said, you seek the kingdom first, and I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory, and all these things will be added. Somebody said, well, I haven't got the faith, Brother Pike. Then why do you go to church? Why do you profess Christianity? If you don't have the faith, it's for sure that you do need to be on the job. And you certainly don't need to be coming to church to wear out your body. You need to stay home and rest so you can get up early in the morning and do what you've got to do. It's for sure that you need to do that because you don't have the faith. And if you don't have the faith, you couldn't be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're wasting your time coming to church. And why should you do that? Why should you get in your way and everybody else's way? Someone would say, well, I don't mean that. Well, what do you mean? Oh, someone would say, I'm a Christian. I said, well, how do you get to be a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian by faith. Then that means that you got faith. And if you got faith, then that means you should do what the pastor tells you. You should do what the Word of God tells you. For faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. But somebody says, but I just can't believe that. Can you believe it? God's going to save your soul? Can you believe it? God's going to take you to heaven? Can you believe that and not believe the other things? You know you couldn't believe that. You know why you think that you believe that? It's because it don't require nothing. You say it don't require nothing. I'm just a Christian. If I go to church, I believe I'm going to heaven. If I don't go to church, I believe I'm going to heaven. You know I'm a Christian. It don't make no difference. I still believe I'm a Christian. And it doesn't require anything that you have to see. So you settle it in your heart that you have made it. But folks, it ain't like that at all. There is something that a Christian must do. There is something a child of God must do. You are saved by the grace of God, as I said, within your soul, and it's sealed so you cannot sin because you are born again. But that body requires works, 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 whether it's in the natural, whether it's in the physical, whether it's in the spiritual. And a tree must produce, produce, produce. If it's healthy and got a nature, it must bring forth fruit. It must do it. And the work is as to the Holy Spirit doing that on the inside, while your efforts is to save yourself from this underworld generation by surrendering your body, your mind to every thought and doing the will of the Father and being about the things of God and going daily after the things of the Lord to say, I must be about my Father's business because I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I'm reaching for the 100-fold. I'm reaching for the 100-fold because the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you will not reach for 30-fold nor 60-fold, nor as somebody said the other day, just settle down to the fact, well, if I just make it in, I'll be satisfied. It doesn't do that. It will do one thing. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it will always make the special effort to do always the things that please the Heavenly Father. And if you happen to be immature, minute in your thinking as to being undeveloped, then whatever is given to you, whatever is revealed to you, whatever is made known unto you, it's required of you. And if it be 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever you obtain unto in your efforts, then that's what your reward is. To go on to a full reward, God gives it to you. You can do whatever you want to do with it. But the thing is, you've got to press in and you've got to overcome the flesh if you're going to eat of the hidden manna. Well, anyway, you have to do something. Faith without works is dead, which means that your believing may be there, but it's going to take activity as to the revival in your body. You may be in the Spirit, but Paul said you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to subdue this body. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. I must subject my body. I must submit my body. I must swear to my own hurt. I must conform to the ways and thoughts of God Almighty. How can I be the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh if my body doesn't submit and surrender in all ways as to a conformity of his daily desire and his daily way of living? We find out this is the problem when we come to growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the problem why we do not understand. So as I was sitting at home today, I thought, oh my God, what a horrible situation. And I was, whether called complaining or whatever the Bible said, do all things without murmuring, just thinking of the terrible awfulness, the awesomeness of today. And it was so horrible. And I kept saying to my wife, isn't a complaint. I said, Betty, I got to do something. I can't stand this just sitting around here, going down to the printing office and nothing going, and going up to the other offices and nothing going. And I can't take this. I've got to be doing something for God as long as I can breathe, as long as I can go. The Bible said, blessed is the servant I still find doing, who is feeding my flock at my coming. I will make him ruler over all that I've got. But if that sorrowful servant begin to stop, to lay aside God's work, to go after the world, to do the things of the flesh, and neglect his post of duty, I will come in a day that he think not, and appoint him his part with the hypocrite. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and all that he hath done, I will not remember it. And his sins he shall die. All because he took the outlook, the Lord delayeth his coming, so I'm going to do a little bit of business on the side, and I'm going to do a little bit of this on the side, and I'm going to watch a little bit of this, and I'm a little bit younger, and I'm going to do these few things. The Lord delayeth his coming. It's not really that close. So then I said all that to say this. I fell off into a sleep. I don't know. I was tired anyway from the night, and I went off into a deep sleep, sitting in my chair. It was rest to some degree, but it was a horrible experience. It seemed as though it was interwoven with me, that something was making me to know as an interwovenness with my very being of the awesomeness of today, of the horribleness of the government. And like it was as though somebody distantly that was acquainted with it, like as I believe Jimmy Carter came across my mind one time, and that in this it was being made known to me and amplified within my state of being as to my comprehending this, that it was horrible, evil, wretched as to the day and the system and the government and the actions of the people and all these things of the world, and begin to shake myself a little bit. Found some brethren and begin to exhort them about the things of God. Talk to them about Jesus and this horrible, hideous moment that we're living in that you cannot see. It's the darkness. Down in Egypt, they could feel the darkness. Folks, I can feel the darkness. In this old world of Egyptian slavery, as to being enslaved to the things of the world, I can feel that intellectual darkness. It bears on my nerves, on my mind, on my body. It's ugly. It's evil. I wish I could move into the daylight and never come out again. I hate it. I hate the evil. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. I hate all of its plans, all of its educational theories. I hate all of its intellectual projecting as to self-esteem and to self-exuberance and to legislative levels of life where they're trying to rise to powers of the upper echelonist, to the dignitaries and whatever it might be. I hate it as to the molecular structure of this world, as to the contamination of it and the defilement of it. The Bible said even hating the garments as to the human body that's defiled with iniquity and going past that by faith to pull them out of the fire. Letting your light, which is your understanding and your desire and your powers of ingenuity, so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're back, point A of B again. A little mystery here, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord, that he might turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Whereas when we look toward this intellectual, religious ravishing of today, we say, well, they're following the fathers, and the fathers are following the children. Those people aren't the fathers. They're false prophets, and they're false brothers and false sisters. But there are some true fathers of the gospel in the world, and there are some true children. Those aren't true children. All of them that run after the world, all of them that came out of Egypt, the Bible said they were not of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called, as to faith of the promised Son, through the word as to the Spirit. So I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. What then is meant by Elijah the prophet as to the days of John? And what is then meant by Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come? As to the book of Revelation, there is two prophets, and they do come. And they're called the olive trees or the candlesticks before Almighty God, which evidently is those that belong to Israel, and that the seven candlesticks, though Israel esteems them, belongs to the church. So let's stand together. Maybe we'll get a chance to elaborate a little more and explain a little more about it and make it a little clearer as to why it is stated that I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Just a little exhortation tonight as to the parents and as to the children, as to the hearts of the parents and the hearts of the children. When the hearts of the parents are turned back to the children as to concern, then the hearts of the children will be turned back to the parents. We curse the children, we say all kind of evil things about the children, and we blame the children. But as in the Old Testament, it was the parents that had eaten the sour grape that had put the children's teeth on edges. And it's very obvious that it's what God is telling us through the exhortation here, that when the parents become the right example and the children see somewhat of a true concern, which concern is about Christ and the things of God, and even as in Israel when the priests aren't drunken, then at that time the children will begin to stop and think. And when daddy gets away from the thing and mother gets away from the thing of sin, well, you can't make them do things and you can't force them to do things. If they want a television to where they can watch whatever they want to watch, then you've got to love them and show them the love of God, and you've got to give it to them. Now, pardon my expression. If the love of God is giving a bucket of slop to a child, then I'm heathenistic. I miss the love of God. And when you get out of that old thing of trying to find a book of some reprobate who wrote about how to raise children and how that you have to expose them to everything to let them get a little taste of this and a little taste of that so you can immune them to it. When you get through reading your books that the reprobates wrote who don't know nothing about nothing, then I suggest that you try the Word of God that's worked all down through the centuries and the ages before your reprobate was ever born into the world. And in a day when it was used to where children were controlled and they were very well mannered and they'd done the things as to honor the parents. And after you consider that, then consider the cause of why your children are reprobates and tear up their college diplomacies, throw them in the fire, take the Bible and try at that point of life if there's any time left as to their growth and development to get their minds back in the Word of God. As it was said the other day in a discussion, that the first time education showed up as on the Mayflower to try to put together a book called Something Toward Education has to teach the children about God. And today they've turned it into a fantasy, into a nightmare, into evil, and into a mire. And the people wallow in it. And the more they learn, the more heathenistic they are. The more they learn, the more that bonds child mocks the free child as to an intellectual self-esteem of lapping the vomit as a dog and slinging it all over the children. So, when we consider, as I said today, and I've said to you, and I say again tonight, that it was so much better when we had the little farm, the mother and the dad, a decent little wife, and somebody with a diplomacy called a doctor didn't make a prostitute out of her because he had a brainstorm of his filthy mind. And yet she got along real good. And a little children was born into the world. And somebody says, yes, but some of them died. Oh, yes, but some of them live. And you know what today? Some of them die. And some of them live, just like it did back then. But did you know back then, the great some of them live, and few died. And then a lot of times there was a reason for that. As even in the days of David, when there was a plague, and David said, why? And he sought God, and God said, because of the wicked house of Saul. And when they took the sons of Saul out and done away with them, the plague was gone. And when the Lord said, if you do what I tell you, I'll not bring all of these plagues upon you that was brought upon the Egyptian. You don't need your PhDs and your scholars. You don't need those kind of things as it was in the wilderness. when he led them and they didn't have hospitals and they didn't have their PhDs and DDs. All they had was God, and the Bible said their feet didn't as much as swell. See, back there in the days of Grandma and Grandpa, Grandma, she was about the only nurse that was around. And the medicine man came around with a few herbs, and before that, Grandma got them out of the field just like the animal did, in that you're just like an animal when it comes to that body. And put it all together, and God gave her the simplicity of the understanding as to what to do, and they pulled through, and everything was well. And rarely a great epidemic came. Rarely. And that was as sin began to increase, and the evil began to increase, and man began to shorten his days from 1,000 years down to the few days filled with trouble and vanity that he has to tolerate today. And daughters were decent, and mothers were decent, and neighbors were decent, and sons treated your daughters decently, and daughters were decent around them, and they had beautiful little wives and fine little husbands, and it was such a precious, wonderful thing with little children being blessed and not ravished and killed and stolen away. And I say again, Sissy learned to sew clothing, make dresses, help with the quilting, and help everything be right for the winter time when the little ones had to be covered up, or when she got married, to know how to take care of her little ones. And Daddy knew how to plow, and he wasn't lazy, and he wasn't a con, and he wasn't trying to cheat, and he didn't mind plowing the cotton, chopping the cotton, and picking the cotton, and having the meat as to hanging it up in the smokehouse, and having the peanuts stacked on the stack, as I've seen it as a little boy, and having all that was needed to the animals and the pleasant life and a healthy, strong body that you could just go anywhere and feel good when you got up in the morning, breathe a breath of fresh air. It wasn't contaminated and polluted as everything is in the days that we're living in. And the streams wasn't filled with the poison as poured out from the industries of the madmen that are trying to make money and keep up with society as to produce all of the things that they might need for their frolics. Everything was fine. The crashes wasn't on the highway. All these things were so wonderful. So wonderful. And one day somebody had to introduce this little thing called education. All the education they had was they knew they were human beings and they had to respect one another and love one another and live their lives with one another, healthy and happy and wholesome and full. And that they were taught to make a living and have plenty to eat. We had plenty to eat. It was always there. Didn't have to look for it. Didn't have to go leave the wife or the children all day long. They were right there together. They lived together. They loved one another. They had a good time. They worked when they wanted to. They went fishing when they wanted to. They went out into the fields. They got into the buggies or the old car, whatever they had along then, and they were happy. Going off to church and worshiping the Lord, staying all day on Sunday, eating and drinking and fellowshipping. And one man wasn't trying to undermine another man or the wife or the children or whatever. Everybody was contented and got along real well. And we didn't need the courthouse sitting up there other than a little old building that was up there. Really wasn't even needed then because nobody bothered anybody about their business. They didn't need the law running around. They had a little vigilante if something come up. And if a man got bad, they just tied him to a post and gave him a good whipping. And he learned better. You know, and everything got along fine. And everybody minded their own business. And nobody didn't try to keep tab on you as to how many children you had or how old you was or whatever it might be that they might keep up with all the statistics of life so that they could run you through their little rip-off system. And your children wasn't always in court and in jail. And what you got went a long ways because the blessing of the Lord was on it. And life was fulsome. Life was wholesome. And everybody was happy. And we didn't need the Washington. And we didn't need the places where all the playboys get together with their frolics and their filth and their adultery and their fornication and women taken away as to the military and all of these things they had as it was in Washington's day as to what they called the minute men, and they plowed today and within a minute they were soldiers with their old musketeers and they were ready to go. And they fought and God blessed them and one put 1,000 to flight, and two put 10,000 to flight, and now we've got 10,000 that can't put 1,000 to flight. So we bomb and we bomb and we put our best over yonder against Hussein and the other. And when we get through, all they do is shake the dust a little. And in a few days, they're curled up again like a rattlesnake, ready to strike. So, folks, that's what the problem is, to ask for the old paths, to walk therein. You'll find rest, not to move the landmarks of the fathers. If you want to rest at night, as we said, the rest of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat much or eat little, and stop this craziness of spending money, shooting at the stars and all these other things. God didn't say anything about subduing the stars and the moon and whatever. He said, you subdue the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. It's the devil that wants to subdue the stars, as in the last days, of being high-minded in all of this waste. And the devil is the one that's trying to climb back into the heavens, and he don't have enough sense to know how to get there. And through his intellectual, numerical, educated bunch of proselytes and religious people, he's trying to do it. But God is above you, he's in you, and he's through you. And you don't see in your heart who's going to bring him up or who's going to bring him down. He's right there that you just believe. Love him. He's with you all day long. And as he was with the Jews and the common people and the early people who heard Jesus gladly, as with them, he supplied their needs. He healed their diseases. He saved their souls. He walked with them. He was right there close by all the time. In the day of non-virtue, as it is today, you can't hardly find Christ in the earth anymore. And whether you believe it or not, he's chosen his people out of the earth too. He's gone from the earth, and he's chosen the people out of the earth, and the whole earth is covered over with gross darkness. Let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate your kind attention. Took a little longer than I intended to. What I felt like, just given a little simplicity as to explanation and the right way to go, that we as children of God who are the founders of the new world, even as Washington and the others, might know what to do to set up the new way of life and the right way of life and the proper governmental constraints of life and be happy to love one another. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it? Sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven, doth rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I'm safe more. I need thee, Lord, we need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Can you sing that with me? glory have come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. The altars are open. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and oh, turn him away. Come in to my heart, come in to my heart, just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm gone. Ye that are in heaven, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice forevermore. The only time that you'll ever be depressed, and the only time that you'll ever be cast down, and the only time that you'll ever be defeated, is when you consider your intellectual side of life, which is dead but Calvary, and taken away. That's the only time. You should never do that. Every thought should be cast down. No more thoughts of you. It's all him. He's alive. Your sin and misdemeanors are gone forever. So I'm gone. The heart of stone been rolled back. Gone. That fleshly tomb, it's empty. Gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, I'm gone. Oh, the death trap. Have you triumphed over death? Have you passed from death unto life? Is that just a saying or just a thought with you? Or do you really believe that? The only way that you've done it is to believe it. If you don't believe it, you haven't done it. So he's gone. Gone. Gone to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphed. Gone, my sins are gone. Underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I want you to lift your hands up with me as we come to the close of another service. I'm not going to keep you any longer because you've been real good in listening tonight to the few things that we had to say. I trust that you'll incorporate these things within your lifestyle and that it'll come to the place to where you can say like Paul of old, it is no longer I that liveth, but my faith and confidence is in Christ. And it's not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live is according to his pleasure, his love, and his desire to make manifest in your mortal genes the wonderful heavenly treasure of this eternal life and mind of our blessed eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ.